Pastor Gary has been preaching on the book of Acts, and that goes very well together with our mission statement, pursuing our mission. It is an exciting passage that we're going through. When he comes back, Lord willing, he will be preaching from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to the end of the chapter. And that's where we see the very moment of the birth of the church. The very church that Jesus gave himself to purchase. Can you imagine the excitement that was there when the Holy Spirit came upon the people and they spoke in different languages? That is, some people say it was a reversal of the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? But this is a moment when the disciples realized the moment that they were waiting for, the moment that Jesus told them to wait for. This is a moment when Jesus promised that the power of the Holy Spirit will fill them and do the work that is greater than their Lord himself did. And Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 16 that he would build his church. But he didn't really explain what the church is going to be. And strangely, the disciples didn't ask, what in the world is a church? I think the reason is the word church in Greek language is not in other words, Jesus did not coin the new term church, ekklesia. Ekklesia simply means assembly of people. And Jesus said, I will build my assembly. And disciples didn't know what exactly it was. But Jesus declared that, you know, after I go away, after I ascend into heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you. And when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will go forth and be a witness to the end of the world. Jesus was crucified, risen again, and for 40 days he declared and he taught Old Testament prophecy concerning himself and the kingdom of God. But in Acts chapter 1, I think it was verse 6, the disciples, they were still asking this question. Is this now that you're going to build the kingdom of Israel on earth now? Is this a moment? Are you going to build the kingdom? And if the kingdom that Jesus had been preaching on is merely spiritual, you know, it's not a physical kingdom, it's just a spiritual kingdom, then Jesus should have said, no, you guys still don't get it. You know, there is no physical kingdom, but the church is the ultimate kingdom. But Jesus did not say that. He says, it is not for you to know when the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of Israel, but it is determined by the Heavenly Father. So that implies that there is something more to come. But the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem and waiting for this moment. And this Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover. And Jesus was with them for 40 days. So the Pentecost, the beginning of chapter 2, happened 10 days after Jesus' ascension. So they didn't wait too long. The Lord did not have them wait for too long, maybe a week and a half. But then there was an explosive, it was a boom, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon. It was a rushing of the wind, and the fire-like tongue rest upon them. It was a dramatic moment. But then, what is the church? You know, Peter preached the Pentecost sermon. Over 3,000 souls repented, were converted, and were added to this new and mysterious entity called church. This morning, I'd like to focus on the church. And I think it is an appropriate topic to discuss. And it is a topical sermon in nature, and the difficulty on my part is there's no way I can exhaust the topic in, 45 minutes? But there'll be a lot of slides, a lot of scriptures, so take your phones out and, take pictures, slides. if you can. Or if you email the church office, we'll be glad to give you the PowerPoint slides. But what in the world is the church? Some people, I remember this lady, after I invited her to come to Harvest, she said, "Oh, I don't go to church. I'm a good Christian." And I think real good Christians don't need to come to church because he knows already. Right? It's the bad Christians, those ignorant Christians who need to be educated and trained in the church. And I didn't know what to say about that. Others say that Jesus was great. He was a great teacher, but he messed it up when he started this church. You know, and all the disappointments come from the church, and I'm sure some of you might have had some bad experience in the previous or in the present church. Just want to encourage you, whenever you lose your focus from God, who is perfect, you will be disappointed. Anything that can be seen, you will be disappointed if you put your trust in it. But what is church? Number one, well, there are several usages of the English word church. When you hear the word church, you might think of the building. That might be the first thing you come to your mind. This morning you say, "Hey, wake up, we need to go to the church." You might be thinking the building, Harvest Building. But this aspect of the word never appears in the New Testament. Or the church, you might think of a denomination like a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church or whatnot. Or I haven't heard this personally, but people can be in the church as in, "Oh, my son works for the church as a priest or cleric, you know, professional career in the church." Or like in like subject church history, universal body of people, including all professing Christians. And in church history, you cover Holy Roman Empire and all the radicals and Reformation and all that. Not all everyone in the church history mentioned in church history textbook is a real genuine Christian. One popular writer said the church is a collective noun for Christians. Just like a dog is a pack of dogs, right? Wolves and cats, what is it, litter or clutter? Or foxes, the earth of fox? Or a goose, geese, is a, what is it, gaggle of geese? So the church is a collective noun for Christians. Well, there might be some truth to that, but when two Christians bump each other at the grocery store or something and start fantasizing about football, that doesn't, suddenly happen in church, right? We have Bible studies throughout the week, but the Bible studies are ministries of the local church, but it is not itself the church. And so I think it is still an inaccurate term. Biblically speaking, number one, a church refers to a local assembly to worship. A local assembly to worship. But like Harvest, Harvest Baptist Church is a local assembly to worship, for people to get together to worship. But in any local assembly, there are mixtures of saved people, and unsaved people. No assembly, local assembly in the world is purely Christian from divine standpoint. The church that Jesus gave himself for, and he declared that I will build my church, I think it is the last sense in number seven, universal body of people including all true Christians. All true believers. Now, you can be a member of a local assembly like here and not be part of the universal church in number 7. You might think that's unthinkable. Well, that is possible. Only God knows your heart, and it's, you know, you can fake people. Earlier this year, a famous preacher, the pastor of a mega church, he wrote several very popular Christian books. He publicly announced he divorced his wife, and a couple days later, he, you know, announced publicly that I am not a Christian by any definition, any biblical definition. He was obviously a member of the assembly of a local church, but he decided that he's not the member of the body, the universal body. But on the other hand, I would say, I don't think you can be certain. You can have the assurance of being part of the universal church without seeking to be part of the local assembly. You shouldn't neglect the local assembly like here. Now, I understand if you're, you know, just moved in to Guam, or if you're moving away, there might be a period of time when you are seeking. You're not a member of a particular local church, but at least you should be seeking a local church. And if you're not interested in being part of the local church and not interested in fellowship with other believers, and you know, say, oh, I'm a good Christian, therefore I don't have to go to the church, I don't think you belong to the universal church. There is no assurance. There is no guarantee scripturally. So what is church? First description in the New Testament is that church is the body or people of God. Church is a people of God. You must exalt Christ through your church, through local assembly, because you are a people of God. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. There's some Jewish descent here, but I'm certainly not a Jew. And many of us are not from, you know, genetically, we're not descendants of Israel. And we were Gentiles. We were not people of God. But in Christ, we are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are a people of God, and that's why you have reason to exalt Christ through this local expression of his church. Now, being, this title implies certain things. The church is as much a people of God as Israel was in the Old Testament. The passage that I just quoted in 1 Peter 2:9, it is a direct quotation from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 7, 6, and several other places. In the Old Testament, Israel was called the people of God. In the New Testament, the church is called the people of God. But we should not confuse those two terms. I believe, contrary to our Reformed brothers, I think we should distinguish those two entities. Israel is not the church. Israel was not the church, and the church is not Israel. But there are a lot of common blessings between those two. That's why it's so easy to confuse. But, I mean, you know, after all, people of Israel and the church are, we're both people of God. We have a lot in common. But Israel, at this point, at this age, they have rejected God, rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And they, as in Romans chapter 11, they're cut off from the olive tree as a people of God. And they're set aside on pause. And instead of the Israel the church was grafted in as a people of God. And so the church is the people of God in this age. If people were to ask, where is and how is the kingdom of God manifested today? It is in the local church. It is in through us. How magnificent it is. How glorious is this church that Jesus gave himself to purchase and called it his own. We are the people of God, and that is our identity. Secondly, and this is Paul's favorite expression or metaphor, but we must exalt Christ through our local church because you are a body of Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ. You belong to Christ. Not in, and when we say membership of the church, church membership is not that we give out membership cards or we give out certain membership privileges. But we use the word members as my arm is a member of my body. You know, my eyeballs are a member, a part of my identity. And so you, as a member of the church, you belong to Christ. You are organically united to Christ and to each other. And as a body of Christ, we must exalt Christ through this local church. Colossians 1:18, and there are several other passages, but, and Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Paul says that Christ is the head and the church is his body. Now, I believe in your handouts, at the bottom of that point, there are two disclaimers, right? Now, I'd like to cover those two disclaimers first. Disclaimers or a point to be careful. Now, it is a metaphor, I said, and as a metaphor, it should not be taken literally. Oh, so that's a second point. But whenever we see a metaphor, there's a danger of pushing too much meaning into the metaphor. But when we talk about the body of Christ, we talk about the church as a body of Christ, members of the body are always individual Christians in the New Testament. When Paul talks about the body, the church, and the members within, it's talking about individual Christians, not local churches. Unlike some denomination that has, you know, big, powerful church organization, and under that big umbrella, there are smaller churches that all contribute, and they're accountable to the big mother church. We believe in the sovereignty, independent, local church. And it's not, and when Paul talks about the body, it is primarily talking about the local body, not the, the body is a local body. Body is a local church. And the members are individual Christians. And then secondly, it is a metaphor, and it should not be taken literally or in any realistic sense as Roman Catholic Church teaches. Roman Catholic Church teaches that the church is equal to Christ as an extension of incarnation. When Christ came to earth and incarnated, and because church is a body of Christ, church is the expression of Christ today. So that's why it gives so much authority on the church itself. Anything that church as an organization decides, it is ex cathedra, it is the word of God, and therefore the church tradition is as authoritative as the word of God. That is the problem. So we should take this metaphor as metaphor, and we shouldn't take it too literally or in a realistic sense. Now, we don't have time to expound on the fact that Christ as the head of the body, but just to mention, as a head of the body, he is our sovereign leader. He is the sovereign Lord of the church, obviously. And just like the head of the body is a source of life, right? All the food and drinks and breathing air that you breathe comes from your head and distributed throughout your body. And also, it is the relationship between the church and Christ is not a superficial thing, but it is a real union. It is an organic union. And Christ has decided to identify himself with his church, and we are identified by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is one of the major passages in the New Testament to expound this metaphor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 23, I believe. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Just notice the one that I highlighted. Verse 14, Paul says, "The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17. It says, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" This is a funny illustration, but you know, they say Brian Leonard's. Pick on our own. He's just, you know, you spotted Brian Leonard's right there on the across the street. So hey, say, "Hey, Pastor Brian," but he's an eyeball. He's just rolling down the road. He's an eyeball. He can see everything. He sees you, but he cannot hear you. He's just rolling down the eye, you know, the eyeball rolling down. Or Pastor Larry, you know, he's a nose. He's just sitting there and smelling something. And when you come close to him and say, hello, Pastor Larry, he kind of twitches a little bit and smells you. But can I say hello? Or can I see you? Well, that's a ludicrous illustration, that's Paul's point, right? If we envy and oh, I wish I had his gift, or I wish I were that, and minimize the gift that Holy Spirit has given you, it's as ludicrous as the illustration that I just mentioned. In verse 23. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor." Well, I don't know if this honor is communicates the idea, but you know, in the local body of church, there are visible ministry and invisible ministries. Those who are, you know, on the stage are more visible. But those are not the only important roles in the church. Those who straighten up the chairs, set up the chairs before the service, or you know, working in the nursery, or cleaning the toilet, or all those invisible ministries are as important and as honorable before the Lord. But just like in the human body, what is more vital are the organs that are inside, not visible, right? Not the ones that you can see. I mean, I can cut off my right arm and can still live, but what's inside is damaged, it's more serious. So from this passage, I like to observe 4 points. The body of Christ, as the body is made up of diverse members, that's the first blank right there. As a body is made up of diverse members, so also is the church. Members are unique. You individually have a unique gift from the Holy Spirit to contribute for the glory, for the edification of the church. There's a warning in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. There were abuse of some of the gifts. Those Corinthian people, some of those people, exercised those gifts to draw attention to themselves, not for the edification of the whole. And there's a real danger in that. But we are individually given a gift from the Holy Spirit to contribute for the edification of the body. No one is insignificant. No member is insignificant or unimportant. You have something to contribute. And number two, members of the church vary in function. We have different functionalities, and we have our own responsibilities. So take pride in that. Take ownership in the function that God has given you as a member of the church. And members vary in strength. Some are stronger, some are weak. But how do you measure strength? I mean, we just sent off dear sister Tina a few weeks ago. In terms of physical, she was weaker. But man, she was strong. She was a mighty warrior in the Lord. And so she had a physical weakness. So those who are stronger in physical and have resources contribute to help her out. You know, maybe you're driving a nail on the wall or something, and you slammed your little thumb, and your thumb is hurting, and it is a weak member, and the whole body sort of sympathizes. You know, even my big toe is sympathetic with my, you know, and with my thumb, is even though it is so remote, right? So, and that does not mean, I mean, like my pinky is weaker than my thumb, but that doesn't mean my pinky is less important or not a legitimate part of my body. It is weaker, but it has its own function. And my pinky is a little deformed, but it's still my body, right? My part of my body, and it is a precious pinky. So, all of you. And members vary in publicity. Like I said, some are visible, some are non-visible, some are more noticeable. But those works that are more invisible, unnoticeable, those are the foundation of the ministry, foundation of the health of the body. And so number two, I think I forgot to mention the second blank. As the body is made up of believers, members are yet one. So also is the church. And number three, as the body's health depends on mutual cooperation and dependence, so also does the health of the church. We, as I said, we are organically fit together, knit together. Just look at your hand, and I forget how many bones and how many muscles, fibers are working together, but it is just beautiful. Beautifully working together, they're separate tissues. They have different natures, I'm sure, but they're all working together to accomplish the same purpose. We as members, we should not be schismatic. We shouldn't be dividing, debating over your preferences. But we should be united unto the headship of Christ, united to each other. Organically, get together, pray together, and sing together, exalt Christ together. Coming together on worship is my favorite time, is the highlight of the week. And I can't imagine any Christian who does not want to get together and worship together. You know, you as a member, and you know, you're sitting there, but you're not the audience. We're worshiping together. The only audience here is our Lord, our God. And we are worshiping together. And by engaging your mind and heart to the message, the word of God, and the words of the songs that you sing, you are being part of this worship. You're bringing worship to God. And I asked Abby to give me permission to use her. But, you know, when we sing in congregational songs, we are ministering to each other. And I don't know how many weeks ago, but we were singing, "This the power of the cross," right? And Abby was like, "This the power of the cross." It's okay to move a little bit, you know? We fundamental Baptists who are so stern. It's okay to move and express your joy. And really, her expression, "This the power of Christ," that ministered me, that brought tears to my eyes. That encouraged me. You should do that. You know, you come and you may not have a particular ministry, but just be here and raising your voice, praising God. That is a ministry. And exalting Christ. Number two, the second major point. So what does the church do? Church is the people of God, and it is a body of Christ. So what do we do? What are we called to do? See if I can finish all 29 slides of this. What does the church do? You must exalt Christ through your local church by, number one, responding to the Great Commission. Responding to the Great Commission by engaging in disciple-making and the world mission, as in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 21. And we've heard messages from this passage several times already this year. So we go quickly. Verse 18, "All power is given unto me." That is our reason. That is our foundation in what we do. If the scripture says, if we build our house, we build the house and do all those, put all our efforts and resources together, and if the Lord is not in it, everything is in vain. But we work, we do everything under the authority of Jesus Christ, and all power is given to Him and through us, for us. And notice those commands, verse 19. "Go, ye therefore, and teach," this is the word, "to make disciples. And all nations baptizing," and verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, number one, go. And many of you know, if you know Greek at all, go is not a command. It is expected. I mean, here, Jesus just resurrected and appeared before the disciples, and disciples are in awe, in amazement. This Messiah, he truly was the Messiah. He was dead, but he rose again. And now he commands us to go and tell the good news. I mean, who wouldn't go? And they're compelled to go. There's no one unaffected. If you're a Christian, you do have the drive within you. There's a burning, the words are burning within you. And if you try to keep silence, it's going to burn within your bones. You cannot be kept silent. You know, that's why it's not my favorite song, but how can we keep from singing, right? How can we keep from singing the praises? And the Christians cannot be shut up. And then the real command is to make disciples. Make disciples. You go out, and you don't have to go to the mission field. Let me back up a little bit. You don't have to be a missionary or pastor, but you can go out, extend yourself to your coworkers, your neighbors. That is going, right? Extend yourself. Don't get stuck in your little world, but find opportunities to reach out to the people who need to hear the message that you have. And the command is to teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? How do you make disciples? By baptizing them and teaching them. Baptism. New Testament does not know of a Christian who is not baptized. The only Christian, only true believer who was not baptized was the thief on the cross, right? And a Christian who does not want to get baptized is like a member of a team, team member of a baseball team who does not want to wear a uniform. If you want to participate in the game, you have to wear the uniform. And the baptism is sort of like that. It is an identification. And when I first heard about baptism, confronted by my youth pastor when I was a student at Harvest, he explained to me what baptism was. It is a outer expression of your commitment to Christ. And I was like, I didn't have to go through this, a long Bible study, what baptism is and what baptism is not. I wanted to get baptized. I wanted to tell everybody that I'm a follower of Christ. That's all there is. And we Baptists often put big gap between conversion time and baptism, so because we want to be so careful, and that's a good thing, because there are so many wrong teachings about baptism. But we want to close the gap between your baptism and conversion. So if you're not baptized today, I would encourage you, urge you, because it is the first step of obedience to get baptized and publicly profess to be Christian. And teaching what? To observe all things that we learn from the scripture, we learn from the Lord. And notice all these all-inclusive terms. All power is given to us, to all nations and all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded you. And some say this, Jesus was talking to the disciples or apostles, and this does not apply to us. Well, what about verse 28? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I've never met anybody who says, oh, this does not apply to me. It only applies to the disciples. So people welcome, oh, the Lord is with me to the end of the world, but not the Great Commission. No, it doesn't work that way. All power, you have the authority, all power of the Lord is invested in you to be a witness, to propagate this good news, advance the kingdom of God through the local church, and the Lord will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I mentioned Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus says, I will build my church, and that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And certainly Peter was not the first pope. But as you seen in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the preaching of Peter and the leadership of Peter was certainly a foundational at the beginning of the church. And I still think this, upon this rock, I think Jesus was talking about Peter without assigning him as a first pope. But the more important part, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I used to think this was a defensive term. The picture I had was the heaven has a gate, and the hell is rushing against the heaven, and heaven is sort of defending against from the forces of hell. That's the other way around. Heaven is an offense, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel ministry. There's no power that is greater than the power that is given to Jesus. Why should we be afraid? Why should we hesitate to go and to fulfill the Great Commission? We should be bold. We should be audacious in making Christ big, magnify the gospel ministry. And I mentioned Acts 1, 7 through 8. Ye shall receive power. This is right before Jesus ascended into heaven. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he did. He did. There was a visible sign that the Holy Spirit filled them and empowered them. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, from Jerusalem, Guam will be the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise the Lord that the gospel came this far. But we are now responsible to reach out our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, our uttermost parts of the earth. So I picture something like ripples overlapping another. You know, Jesus is light. And now you receive the light and you are the light. There's a fountain of living well spring up from within you, Jesus said. And you've got the message to share. You've got some ripples to make. And that's the task of the local church. That's why we put our resources together for this endeavor of world missions. And then, as we work together on this world missions, you know, as I was reading the book of Acts, I used to, you know, wonder, why did the Holy Spirit stop Paul from going to the east? If Paul went to the east instead of the west, then all Asia, you know, all my ancestors might have received the gospel. I was kind of bitter. Now the Jerusalem, it is a sad thing, but all those, Middle East Asia, Middle East, is Muslim, right? Islamic. And no, very little gospel witnesses. And there are, but they're persecuted. And then all those gospel went up to Europe, Russia. They have died out. You know, the gospel ministry is not thriving. European countries are pretty much pagan. And then the gospel went westward and America, and America sent tons of missionaries and they went across the Pacific and came, somehow skipped over Japan and went to China. And so go to Japan as a missionary. The gospel is flourishing in East Asia, Southeast Asia, and now gospel is coming back to Middle East, coming back to Jerusalem. I heard numerous testimonies of Messianic Jews, former Jews who are rejecting, who used to reject Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. They heard the testimonies of Christians who are quoting Old Testament, like Isaiah 53, and they're amazed. How is it that these Christians, Gentiles, are claiming God's promise for my people? And so they're pricked to their hearts, and they start reading the scripture, and they're considering New Testament, and they are awakened to the fact that Jesus was truly their Messiah. Last point. You must exalt Christ through your church by making Israel jealous. For the new covenant, it was for them. New covenant was for them. But today, we get to enjoy that in Jesus, because of Jesus. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, but verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Notice, make the covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts. In other words, isn't the law of God become precious to us? We don't keep laws in order to gain merit from God, but we keep the law, we want to keep the law because we love God. God has circumcised the hearts of the Christians. We have the heart of flesh. And they will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, we were not the people, but now we are the people. In verse 34 at the end, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We certainly enjoy that. We certainly enjoy the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. But, as I said, this is a promise made for Israel, to the house of Israel. And some parts are not fulfilled yet. In verse 34, at the beginning of verse 34, it says, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." If that were true, I'd lose my job today, right? As a theology teacher. But there will be a day when nobody has to teach theology or to encourage each other, hey, get up, we're going to go to church this morning. We all know God intimately, and there's no more external lessons. You know, we don't need anybody to teach us how to worship and who God is and what we're supposed to do. We will all know God. So that part is yet to come. That is because this promise of the new covenant was made for the house of Israel, and because of their rejection, that promise came for us to enjoy. And our responsibility is to enjoy it, magnify the gospel, and the relationship we have with Christ. That's why we have the church, to get together, to have fellowship, to worship together, raise our voices. And let the Jews see. It doesn't have to be Jews. And let other people see what a joyful people we are. And make them jealous. Make them realize they're missing something. And that is how we exalt Christ through the local church. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11. So, gospel ministry, instead of going to the east, went to the westward. And then, you know, in the end, it's going to come back to Jerusalem. And the whole nation will be reached with the gospel. Some reject, some accept. But then, in the end, we can say, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, in a sense, I'm glad that the gospel didn't go to eastward. If gospel didn't go eastward, I would not be God's people today. I might be may have grown up in a Christian culture. There might be some dead churches, but I doubt I would know Jesus. I would be the one who needs to be evangelized. But by God's mysterious program and plan, we now are the recipients of the gospel. We are made the people of God. We have this precious role to proclaim the gospel, and to exalt Christ through Jesus, that Christ through us may be all in all.